We are on page number 27, page 27. We are going to discuss, after we read the text, from verses 6 through 15, talking about a topic there, verses 6 through 15. And let's go ahead. Did you want to read? Oh, no. Okay. Yeah, we have to say a prayer. Thank you. If you wouldn't have told me, Neil was ready to raise his hand too. Jim, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Our Father in heaven, we come before thee once again, thanking thee for this day, and thanking thee for all the many blessings you provided for us. We're thankful, Father, for the church that is here and the opportunity we have as our children to assemble ourselves here to study another portion of thy word. We ask thee, Father, to be the teacher of the hour, that he may teach in such a way that we can apply to our lives, that we can become better servants in this kingdom. We ask thee now, Father, to hold us through this class and forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he'll adjust the microphone, otherwise I start yelling, it'll break your eardrums. All right, we're going to have Tammy, if you don't mind you reading tonight. I'm going to have you read a lengthy section. I want you to read from verses 6 through 15. What version are you using?
New King James.
Good, thank you. All right, and that's where we're going to begin this evening. So if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 on the bottom of the page, I have listed there on my workbook some thoughts on corrective discipline. And by the way, this is another example showing that you do make judgments, but you make righteous judgments. Because if you didn't make any judgments, we couldn't do corrective discipline. But the corrective discipline is based upon what the Word of God has to say. And of course, the corrective discipline is addressed to whom? Christians. Someone who's not a member of the local church, they would not be disciplined unless they became a member of the local church. I know in some situations, there's some people never identify with any church because they feel that way they can escape the idea of any kind of discipline, any type of responsibility. My concern for such people is I wonder how God's going to view that on the day of judgment, that they chose not to identify with a congregation. But we're not talking about them, we're talking about this case. Now it's interesting, just a little refresher, when we looked into 2 Thessalonians, remember, he ended 1 Thessalonians that they didn't have to be concerned about those who had died before, that they're going to have heaven. Then he talks about the coming of Jesus would be unknown. And then we get into the second letter and he talks about the challenge of their faith on how they had stayed faithful through the tribulation. Then he talks about in chapter 1 about the idea that there are going to be those who are going to be cast into condemnation because they did not obey the gospel. Chapter 2, he talks about the man of sin and people being led astray. And now chapter 3, we have those who are not working. It has been suggested what had happened is you had some Christians at Thessalonica who thought the Lord was coming soon, because remember, that was their idea, that they quit their jobs. Now, I don't know if that's true or false. The one thing I do know, there were some who were not working. That I do know. Whether it be that they quit because they thought the Lord was coming, or for some other reason, there was some people not doing what they should have been doing. And that's the context we're going to read in just a moment. But what I did, first of all, if you look at that bottom of the page, some thoughts on corrective discipline. What I have chosen to do is list various passages that identify those who need to be disciplined in the church. So let's go to the first one, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Linda, would you read that for us when you get there? Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Okay, so if we look at the context of this, we're talking about two members of the church, correct? As it begins with. When you look at that first verse that she read, we're talking about a sin that needs to be identified. Would we agree as we look at that? And what are you supposed to do? Go tell it between you and him. So it could have stayed totally personal. Didn't have to go any further than that if that worked. So if someone feels I've sinned against them, you don't tell six or seven brethren, you do what? You come to me. Now, if I don't want to hear you, now what? Get a brother to go with you. So now you've got two to try. What if that doesn't work? So now you had a private issue that becomes public, because someone is obstinate not to make correction in their life. Do we all agree there? But here's the pattern. You got a problem with someone, go to the person you have a problem with. And it's dealing with sin. It's not dealing with different ideas that we might have. You know, we have difference of opinions on something, but here we're dealing with the topic of sin. Right? Any questions over that? That's one category. Let's look at another category. Doctrinal error. Let's go to Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Larry, you want to read that for me, please?
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them.
Okay, so the doctrine which you have learned, we all would agree, that's the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. So if there are some who are teaching a doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ, are they subject to corrective discipline? And they need to be noted if they're not going to change their conviction on that idea. Again, this is making judgments, but it's not making judgments based upon our own opinion. It's making judgments based upon the Word of God. All right, let's look at the third one. Now, we're not going to read that because we're studying that on Sunday morning. But that's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. That's the man who had his father's wife, remember? And again, we have the idea there that there's to be discipline involved. They were doing what? They were ignoring it. Puffed up. I don't know if they thought they had so much love that they would just allow it. I don't know the circumstances. But was that going to be the appropriate thing? Larry brought forth in his class, what does a little leaven do? Leavens the whole lump. So again, here's a, and it wasn't just fornication. It talks about other sins too, does it not? So other physical sins. So we have that situation. So that's a third where correction needs to be taken. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Titus 3, 10 and 11. Okay. Ken, are you there?
Yes, Titus 3, 10 and 11.
Yeah.
Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned.
Okay. So here's a divisive man. I put in my brain there, the one who wants to be the devil's advocate all the time, wants to kind of stir up the pot. People like that need to be stopped. Now, if someone has a legitimate question, that's not being divisive. But I have known brethren who are divisive, and they need to be stopped. They say, well, I want to put a little spark into the congregation. No, you don't put a spark into the congregation by being divisive. So again, he's warned, but if he's not going to receive the warning, is discipline going to be involved? Absolutely, needs to be. And then let's go to the next one I have. And of course, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. Jim, you there? Okay, now, disorderly in this context was those who chose not to work. Do we agree? In the context. But disorderly can go beyond that. It means out of ranks. It's a military term, that they're walking out of ranks. They're not in harmony, as Titus talks about, with the pattern set forth. They're disorderly. So if they're going to continue to choose to be disorderly, something needs to be done. It can't simply be ignored. And this is one of the works of the elders. You know, when you have elders, this is what they look out for. Now, this still needs to be done when a congregation has no elders, but it's much better when you have overseers who keeps their eyes on this situation, because if these things are ignored, what happens to the church? Yeah, falls apart. All right, anybody else before I go on? Yes? Amen. When I was at Spring Warrior many years ago, they had faithful elders. And there were various occasions, and I'm not going to go into the specifics, there were various occasions they had to go through with corrective discipline, announcing certain things. And just what Daryl said, it will be wonderful if the entire congregation aligns with it, but in reality, that's not what happened. The congregation was 140 people, and you always had a few who would sympathize with the one being disciplined. And that's sad, because that now entices the one being disciplined not to make any changes. And so, but I was so proud of the elders because, and this is a figure of speech, they stuck to their guns. They decided this was wrong, this has to be exposed, they need to change, and if they don't change, this is the way the situation is. And most of the Christians understood it. There was always a few who felt, because they misunderstood corrective discipline, who felt that they were being unkind or unfair. It's not being unkind or unfair. They're concerned about their soul. That's really, and not only their soul, they're concerned about the soul of the churches, the souls of those in the church, because that brings me to the next purpose, the purpose of corrective discipline. Purpose of the corrective discipline is never to get even. You know, the purpose of corrective discipline is not the Catholic teaching of excommunication. It is not that. But the purpose of corrective discipline is twofold. Number one, to save that soul who's in error. And number two, to save the church that they don't go in error. So you had the both ways, and let's look at these passages. So let's go to the first one on the purpose of correct discipline. Let's go ahead. Daryl, you read both of those, 1 Corinthians 5:5 and James 5:19 and 20. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:5. Okay, so what's the focus? His spirit, right? That's the call. Okay, let's go to James chapter 5, and you can read that for us too, James 5, 19 and 20.
James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Okay, and if there's no correction, is a soul ever going to be turned back from their sin? No. So again, the purpose of it is to bring the soul back into the fold. Diana, if you don't mind, would you read for me the next passage? And that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14.
And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed.
Okay, so there should be shame brought about, you know. And that's why you have to deal with it when people are attending, you know. You're going to be hard-pressed to try to corrective discipline someone who's quit coming for 2 years. And say, oh, I'm going to go to you, and you know, am I not so? It's you see a problem, you do what? You deal with it. You don't kick the can down the street for a year, year and a half, and say, oh, now we're going to do something. Because you've lost the intensity of what's supposed to be done. Again, anybody want to comment on that before we go on? Let's look at the next one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6. Noel, you have that one? 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Okay, and we talked about, Larry talked about that extensively. So a little leaven at the whole lump. Again, we want people to be here. We'd love to see the audience full of people. But we want people to do what's biblically right. I think the elders would agree with that. If you just have a group of people doing whatever they want, you have a garbage church. You don't want to have a garbage church. You want to have a church dedicated to Christ and His teachings. All right, let's look at the next passage. Let's go to, we did 1 Corinthians 5, 6, right? Or not? Okay, that caused others to fear. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. This is my little point I put in there. First, go ahead, Susan, read that for me. 1 Timothy 5:20, and she's using the New American Standard version. I've tried to convince her to the New King James, but for 50 years it hasn't worked. Okay, so again, rebuke before all. It can be corrected privately. Remember Matthew 18, if it's a private thing. But if it's a public thing, it needs to be known. Let me tell you a true story of corrective discipline in a congregation that didn't have elders. And that is when I worked with the brethren in Lake City, Florida, from 1980 to 1983. We had a brother in Christ, and I'm not going to name names, but I'll give you the scenario, who had been in the body of Christ for 23, 24 years. In fact, he was without elders, he was looked upon as one of the leaders of the congregation. He was unfaithful to his wife. And it became public knowledge he was unfaithful to his wife. And it was very hard, but thankfully we had the men who took a stand that something had to be done. Now, if there were elders, the elders would have handled it. But we had no elders, so we had to go through a men's business meeting. I won't go into detail on all of that. But nevertheless, eventually, we followed through. Now, I say that to say, what do I mean, follow through? We identified him publicly because he refused to turn from his sin. Do you realize three of the people that congregation worked for the school system? And I guess as they were talking in the lunchroom concerning the people of the denominational world were surprised and some even impressed that we had taken it that far. But it's not we have taken it, it's God's pattern. We followed God's pattern. Now someone wants to ask, well, what happened to the man? He left. Came back for one day, and then he went cheating again. And I don't know what happened to him. He's now deceased. I don't know if he ever made his life right. But I'm going to tell you what made a big impact to stand for the truth, because it caused others to take note. And also caused the church to be fractured a little bit. When you have things like that happen, that causes some fractures within the church. But still, you have to do what's biblically right. You can't just say, well, We can't say, well, he did that, you do this, I do that, so we can't do anything. Well, no, that's not true. We have to remember, and I know the elders try to teach this, this is not my church. This is not your church. Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. He shed his blood for it. We don't have the right to deviate from God's pattern because it's uncomfortable. And it is uncomfortable when you have to discipline somebody. That's not a fun thing to do. But we don't have the right to change it just because it might be uncomfortable. We have to follow the Lord's pattern. Again, we look at another passage as we look at the purpose of corrective discipline. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Jim, you want to read that for me? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13.
Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
And here's my brilliant thought on that. It's God's pattern. We see a pattern here, do we not? So if we decide, well, no, we're not going to do that because none of us are perfect. Absolutely true, none of us are perfect. But when there are things that are going to affect the church, we can't just kind of close our eyes to it. We have to do that which is biblically right. Daryl, did you have your hand up? Okay.
And I want to get back to that.
Right.
And that's part of what helps to draw people back in. If we don't do anything at all, there's somebody in here that just comes in and nobody ever says a word to him or anything else, and he falls away, discipline's not going to do anything to bring him back because this isn't part of his life.
And you bring up a good point because in 2024, we like to be isolated. We really don't want to extend out because the more we extend out to others, the more we're capable of being hurt. That's how I look at it. So you said people like to be isolated. And that then eliminates the effectiveness of corrective discipline because if you never invest in your local church, and I say invest, I'm not talking dollars only. I'm talking investing your time, your efforts, getting to know one another. It's not going to bother you. I remember a sister in Christ who we were real close to. She said, I never want my daughters to marry a preacher. And she said that in my presence. I said, well, why is that? She said, first of all, she said, they don't stay anywhere very long. Well, that's not true. I stayed with the congregation for 25 years. But I told her, and what she did, she wanted to be standoffish to the preacher because she'd get attached to the preacher who was there, and the next thing, 3-4 years, guess what? He's going. And so she was already putting up a barrier for me and my wife before we even got to know them. And my wife and I made it a point to get close to them. she had to invest in us. And they were a very special couple to us. But I think people don't like to invest. People like to kind of just be standoffish. I'm going to go. That's why one of the things bigger congregations are a draw to people. You go to a congregation that's 300 people, probably 200 people don't know you. And you can get in and get out, and nobody's going to say nothing. So I'm not saying it's wrong to have 300, because they had 5,000 at Jerusalem. So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that becomes a problem. So that's a very good point, Daryl, that it goes beyond just coming and sitting in the pew. Now, the action to be taken. We're not going to read these passages again, but if you went back there, you make it public. You make it public. Now remember, on the first case, it never had to go public. But we had some obstinance, and that's how it went that way. Number two, you watch and avoid. So you're making a decision, right? Number three, not continue with social activity. Ouch. That's what Daryl, I think, would be include what you're saying, Daryl. That if we have invested in one another and all of a sudden we can't have a social lean togetherness, it's going to hurt you. It's going to bother you. And that's what it's intended to do. Now, I'm not going to go into a long dissertation on this. My opinion, and that's all it is. No, let me rephrase it. My conviction. There is a difference. Say a wife or a husband is correctively disciplined. I think congregationally they shouldn't be social to act as if nothing's happening. But the husband or wife still have responsibilities to each other. I think also in my conviction, if there's a child of that family, I'm talking about a child old enough to obey the gospel, and they're disciplined, maybe they're in their 20s or 30s, I still have a relationship to that child as my son or daughter. So I don't believe that would cause me not to do that. Now, I have a good friend who believed it was, and he had absolutely no dealings with his daughter when she was disciplined. Well, I'm not going to tell him not to do it, but as long as I have a son or daughter breathing, I'm going to have a relationship with them and hopefully try to... Now, I'm not going to act as if everything's okay, but I'm not going to also preach a lesson to them every time I get with them, but I'm going to remind them that they're on dangerous footing. That's just my conviction. If you hold the other conviction on that, that is totally fine. You have to be handled. Now, when others get involved, let's say, God forbid, I'm disciplined. I'm marked. You're to withdraw from me, but Susan's still coming. So you have a gospel meeting, and of course, we usually have a social get-together. And I decide, I don't know why I would do that, but I decide to go to that social gathering, and you act as if nothing's happened. Problem? Big problem. If I was brave enough to come to that, some of you should come to me and remind me what? Yeah, I'm in trouble. I need to get my life right, that everything's not okay. Or if Susan, Ken and Diana invites Susan over, they're going to have a steak dinner with a lot of desserts. And... they shouldn't invite me.
Did she bring a doggy bag home?
They shouldn't do that either. Again, the thing is, I just want... Because that really bums a lot of people when they say that, you know. But the point is, you're not doing it because you're trying to be mean to them. You're trying to show them, this is the position you put yourself in, and you've chosen not to come back. Right? Is that what it's there? So it's not there to get even or to make... It's to get them to feel, hey, I don't have a relationship with God's people. What am I going to do about it? Now, does it always work? Well, it works with those who have a tender heart. No, it's not going to work with those who don't. Raise your hand if you know someone who's fallen away that's still fallen away. Yeah. Now, as long as they have a breath of life, could they come back to the truth? Absolutely. But if you see that person, you need to remind them. One more point on that. Holding a meeting at Spring Warrior. This was when I lived in Chicago. And I know I was at Spring Warrior. I worked with them for 4 years. They told me this one sister, young lady in Christ, she was about 18 or 19, LB's daughter, that she was correctively disciplined. This was before I came there for the meeting. So now her mom is going to have me over for a meeting, for a meal, because you know how they have, and there they feed, you know, so the local preacher, real good, mentioned to Judy, the mother, it'd be best not to invite your daughter to that because it's going to be an awkward situation. So I went there, and as soon as I got in there, the daughter wasn't there. But halfway through the meal, guess who walked in?
The daughter.
Well, that's her daughter, so I can't tell her who she can and cannot have in her home. And I didn't make a big scene about it, but since I was familiar with that congregation because I worked there, and since I was familiar with the circumstance, I quickly gobbled down my last few bites, and I went up to the daughter, told her I was aware of what's happening, and I would hope that she'd come back, and I left. They make a big show about it, but then I left. Could have stayed there another 45 minutes, but I decided that would be an awkward situation for me as I'm holding the meeting there. Now, had they had a preacher who knew nothing about that, he might have stayed the whole time because he wouldn't have been aware of what was going on. But I was aware, so I felt compelled. And when I talked to her, I pulled her to the side. I didn't make a big, because that's not the way you deal with people. I pulled her to the side and told her that people are concerned about her soul and hope she comes in. And she really wasn't interested. It's like water off a duck's back. But you got to be careful there. Now, the point is, this will never happen to you or I if what? If we're faithful. If we stay faithful, that's never going to be an issue. So, withdraw oneself, not continue socially. We're still on the third one. Withdraw oneself and keep away. Keep away. If you know of someone who's out of service with Christ and you know that they are, and you talk, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to them, because the last point, they're not my enemy. They've not become my enemy. They're a brother or sister in error. I think sometimes we of, quote, the conservative element, don't know how to react to those who are looked upon as being more liberal than us. Well, first of all, I don't put a stamp on liberalism and some of the things that they do. And I don't think you would either. But they're not my enemy. I'm going to try to get an opportunity to try to teach them and try to show them why these differences occur and that they're not just a matter of opinion. And likewise here, it says Galatians 6:1. What type of spirit? Let's go to Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Angela, would you read that one for us then when we get there? Galatians 6, 1.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
I should never become so arrogant to think what that person is that it couldn't be me. Right? Now, that doesn't mean it could be me, so therefore I'm going to ignore it. No, you don't ignore it. But you take that with the position that, hey, restoring the spirit of gentleness. I heard one preacher once say, parents never do this. My kids will never do that. Have you ever heard someone talk like that? Oh, you have made a bold statement that you don't necessarily can keep. The very person who said that, guess what? One of his children did the exact thing that he said his kids wouldn't do. Ouch. So again, someone falls away. I'm not going to go there and condone them. But I'm not going to go there so arrogantly that they want to kick me out of the house the minute I'm in there. Does that make sense to you? So people fall away, and I'm not justifying falling away. People fall away for a whole host of things that get involved in their life. Would you agree with me? It's really not that simple that it's just this one thing. It's usually that thing complicated by other things that, and again, I'm not justifying them falling away, but it's much more complicated than this is that. Yes. Yeah, that was Daryl brought up before. Yeah. And it did. You're right. Met a little, but it builds up. And then all it takes then finally is one thing at the end, whatever that happens to be, that pushes them off the cliff. Fortunately, some come back. Unfortunately, others don't come back. And that's sad to the others. You know, when a member leaves the body of Christ, we lose a soul. We also lose an example. We also lose others that soul is involved having influence over. So it's not just one person. A lot of people are involved when you lose that one person. It kind of snowballs into a whole host of other things. You know, God forbid, I don't even like using myself as an illustration, but if I was to fall away, I lose my soul. But now, what kind of influence will it have on my wife? What kind of influence will it have on my two children? What kind of influence will it have on my grandchildren? What kind of influence will it have on those I've influenced? And again, same thing with you. Same thing. So again, it's not just we lose a soul. We lose a lot when someone goes astray. Make sense? And you're right. It starts with the lamb and it builds itself up. It would be devastating to me if I couldn't be with the family of God, because I'm invested with the family of God. And if all of you started to shun me because I'm no longer serving God, that would bother me. Now, if I left and you paid no attention to me for 2 years, then you come to me 2 years later, that's not going to bother me. Because I would ask them, where were you 2 years ago? Now I've become what? Hardened. Now I've become hardened. Now I've become like that Play-Doh that can no longer be molded. So we got to be careful of that. So, okay, spirit of gentleness. We read James 5, 19 and 20. You save a soul from death. And then the one being disciplined. And this is, let's go to read together again, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. I want to emphasize this. Our brother or sister who falls away is not an enemy. James, you want to read that passage for me? James, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. All right.
The Lord and peace himself gave you peace, so peace by all means. The Lord be with you.
Okay, count him not as an enemy. He's still what?
Brother.
A brother. But he's a brother in error. And you want him or her to come back and do that which is right. So again, every one of us in this room, including myself, could veer astray. I hope, as the elders have done, that they will be attuned as well as the other members, that if that happens, that myself or others will be brought back, that we can have that home in heaven. Because ultimately, that's what we're here for, to help one another get heaven. We're not competing against one another. We're trying to help one another to get to heaven. Make sense? So what's happening here at Thessalonica? You got people who quit working, and now they're busybodies. My mom used to say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. By the way, I've never found that passage, but the principle is there. If you have an idle mind, you get to thinking and doing things you shouldn't be doing, correct? So again, they quit working, guess what? They have idle time. And with idle time, what do they do? Become busybodies in other people's matters. How sad that is. You think about the problems in the church, talking about the element that we are more conservative. Normally, the problems normally are not doctrinal problems. Normally. Normally, they're personality problems and attitude problems. Would you agree that now, sometimes it's doctrinal, but it's less doctrinal than at some of these other things. And therefore, we need to help one another. Daryl?
Yeah, I think sometimes they start off as doctrinal. You and I have a difference of opinion,
yeah.
But before it's over with, it's not just a difference of opinion. I don't want to be around Chuck anymore. then everybody's picking sides.
Okay.
I think Chuck's right. I think Daryl's right. The next thing you know, you've got a mess instead of just a disagreement between two people.
And let me guess, he's going for the first belt, right? I'm not. Okay. Quick thing. Homeschooling, public schooling. Both can be dedicated Christians regardless of the choice that you make. Both can be spiritual regardless of the choice that you make. We don't have that problem here, but I went to a congregation for a meeting. It was horrible. No joke. Half the room who were homeschoolers sat on half room, and the other half the room who were public schoolers sat there. And what do you think the conversation was in every meal we went to? Who's right? I didn't make any friends that week because I didn't take either side. Because you both can be spiritual. My daughter homeschools. She was public schooled. So again, you just have to work hard at those type of things. I respect both positions. I will say this. If you send your kids to public schools, just be abreast what they're being taught and try to counteract. And if you're being homeschooled, I would suggest make sure you teach them how to socially interact with others. So those are the two things. We'll move on.